any of us who are parents know that our children may not always listen to us. They may not always do as they are told. But for better or for worse, they will never fail to imitate us. Ever since I was a little boy, I've had a love of fountain pens. And from a logical perspective, it's actually kind of silly. Fountain pens are messy, they dry out easily, and they're a heck of a lot more expensive than a drugstore Bic. But I remember as a kid watching my dad write with a fountain pen every day. And so I wanted to write with a fountain pen too. I see the same sort of thing in my own children. Now, Lisa and I have always taken our daily exercise very seriously, but it was never something that we pushed onto our children. We weren't like those parents that wake up at 5 o'clock every morning and make their kids go run 5 miles or make them do push-ups before going to bed. It was just something that we did. And our girls saw it every day. And now that they're adults, they both make exercise and physical activity a priority in their own lives. As human beings, we learn through imitation. And the more time we spend with someone, the more naturally we are going to start acting like them. In our reading from Ephesians today, Paul calls on his readers to be imitators of God as beloved children. Well, this morning I'd like to take a look at not only how we do this, but why it is so important for us to be imitators of God. Let's begin with the why question. Why does our behavior even matter? Paul tells us that we're saved by grace through faith. So isn't talking about how we act just preaching a righteousness based on works? The simple answer to that question, of course, is no, not at all. If we go back to chapter 2 of this very same epistle, Paul says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from ourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast." So Paul is writing this entire epistle from a foundation of salvation by grace through faith. However, many people today think that Paul is just talking about going to heaven. But surprise, surprise, he isn't. He's also talking about the kingdom of God, that already here but not yet fully present reality. Now, in general, there are two different perspectives that Christians take today when it comes to how we are involved in this already but not yet fully kingdom. Now, some will tell you that it is our responsibility as Christians to build the kingdom of God here on earth. They would say that this is a matter of doing things like passing the right laws, electing the right individuals to our earthly governments, and spreading the word of God and turning the hearts of enough individuals to God. It is therefore up to us, then, to create this perfect world with a perfect society built on Christ, and once we have accomplished that task, then we will have the fully consummated kingdom of God here on earth. So that's one perspective. The other perspective says that we cannot bring the kingdom about ourselves. Only God and God alone can do that. So our job then is to simply wait for him to do it. Jesus will one day return, so we just need to make sure that our own personal spiritual houses are in order so that we are ready when he comes. Now, you guys have probably listened to me preach enough to know where I'm going to come down on this list of two extremes. I'm probably going to be somewhere in the middle, right? In that theological tension. But the question that we have to ask is, Are we building the kingdom of God, or are we waiting for the kingdom? And so I'd like to propose a third option, which is in that middle. And my option is that we are building for the kingdom of God. And that's a very different concept than building the kingdom. Now, for starters, we need to realize that we cannot bring the kingdom to completion by our own efforts, no matter how hard we try. There's not some secret checklist of tasks that Jesus is waiting for us to complete before he can return. And he's not somehow held hostage by our own behavior or bound to act in a certain way when we do something. The fullness of the kingdom will come when Jesus returns by the will of the Father. However, this does not mean that we don't have a part to play. So imagine for a moment that Father Larry wins the lottery. Pretty cool, huh? And so he buys a couple new pairs of Birkenstocks, a few more Hawaiian shirts. And then he says, what do I do with the rest of this money? Let's build a new church building. Right? Yeah. So.
That's exactly what he
was. That's right. Perhaps I should have used Deacon Gale because she wins everything. So we're gonna build this new church. And if we're going to do that, we would likely hire a contractor to do the actual building of the structure. And this person would be responsible for digging and pouring the foundation, framing the walls, installing the electrical and plumbing, hanging the drywall, etc. So in other words, the contractor actually builds the church. However, there are plenty of things that we could do for the building of the church. Perhaps someone who's skilled at woodworking could build a beautiful new altar table for us. Or maybe some of the sewers in our congregation could make beautiful frontals to go on the pulpit and the altar. We could paint pictures and make banners to hang on the walls. And we could even make some fancy new cushions for the pews.
Yes.
But not too comfortable. I don't want people falling asleep during my sermons. So even though the actual building of the church itself is really out of our hands, we can still do plenty of things to build for that church as it comes into completion. Well, the same is true when we consider the kingdom of God. Only Jesus can bring the kingdom to completion, but there's plenty for us to do as we prepare ourselves and as we prepare the world for his return. We are called to be imitators of God because we are preparing the world for the coming of his kingdom. And when we look back over the past 2,000 years, has Christianity overall made the world better or worse? Now, although the church certainly doesn't have an untarnished or unblemished history, I would argue that Christianity has overall made the world a better place. In his book, How Christianity Changed the World, Alvin Schmidt lays out 15 significantly positive influences that Christianity has had on the world. And they include things like the sanctification of human life, the development of the modern hospital, and the rise of public education. All of these things came through efforts of the church. When you add to this the church's influence on things like science, art, music, and literature, it's really hard to deny the impact that the risen Christ has had on all people living today. And while these things are not the full kingdom of God, they give us a foretaste of what God has in store for us when Jesus returns. The image that keeps coming to mind is that of a fireworks show. Now, each explosion brings light to a darkened sky. And the more explosions we have, the more light there will be. However, those lights are fleeting, and they fade quickly if there's nobody to continue sending rockets up into the sky. But these fireworks can light the night and draw our attention to the heavens so that when the sun rises in the morning, we can see it and bask in the continual glory of its light. My friends, we are called to be fireworks in the dark sky of this fallen world, lighting the way and drawing the attention of people to the true sun when he comes. And that is why we must be imitators of God as beloved children. Now let's get a bit more practical. How do we do this? Well, it really isn't rocket science. The fact of the matter is, the more time we spend with someone, the more we will naturally start thinking and acting like them. In my previous parish, I had a young assistant named Father Nathaniel, and he was a fantastic preacher with his own really unique style of preaching. Well, Father Nathaniel went on to plant his own congregation, and he's raised up a newly ordained priest named Father John to assist him. And the other day, I listened to one of Father John's sermons, and wouldn't you know it, he sounds exactly like Father Nathaniel when he preaches. And of course, this shouldn't surprise me. After all, he's been listening to Father Nathaniel preach for years. And so it just makes sense that he would naturally imitate his structure, cadence, and use of language. Now, this wasn't necessarily intentional. He didn't study Father Nathaniel in order to impersonate him like a comedian might do with a politician or a famous actor. Instead, it was simply the result of spending time with a person that he loves and admires. Well, in the same way, the more time we spend with God, the more our lives are going to naturally start reflecting his character and his nature. But how do we as physical beings spend time with God who is spiritual? Well, for starters, we do this by reading scripture, spending intentional time in prayer and worship, listening to Christian music, reading Christian books, and surrounding ourselves with strong Christians who themselves are imitating God. Paul even says somewhere else, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." Now, this all sounds easy enough, but the problem is that there are so many other things in the world around us vying for our attention. And Paul understands this all too well. Living in a place like Ephesus was not like going to church camp. And the Ephesians didn't even pretend to be a Christian society. The city, after all, was famous for their temple to Artemis, the Ephesian goddess of fertility and childbirth. Additionally, Ephesus was a very prosperous city, boasting rich soil, a busy seaport, and access to the Silk Road. As tends to be the case in most large and prosperous cities, both then and now, Christian virtue was not highly valued, and Paul could clearly see the influence on the young church there. Beginning in verse 3, Paul says, "But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving." It doesn't sound like a whole lot has changed in the last 2,000 years, does it? He goes on to say, "Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of the light." We are called to be fireworks for the kingdom, shining light into the darkness of the world. And we can't do this if we are simply reflecting the darkness of the world back into it. If we're going to be light, we need to surround ourselves with light. And a wonderful tool at our disposal as Anglicans is the daily office of morning and evening prayer. Now, these services have been part of our Anglican tradition since the very first prayer book in 1549, and they continue to influence how Anglicans see and relate to the world around us. Now, we can participate in the daily office together with other Christians, or we can do it by ourselves. These fairly short liturgies include prayers, canticles, scripture readings, psalms, and intercessions. And guided by the church calendar and lectionary, it's a wonderful way to experience the fullness of who God is on a regular and continual basis. Now, if you've never done it before, I would highly encourage you to give it a try during the Lenten season. There's an app that makes it really easy to just follow along with the service every day. Or you can join in with people from Christ the King on Zoom Monday through Friday. And if you're still a little intimidated, I am more than happy to sit down with everyone and teach you how to go through the service. Of course, this isn't the only way to spend time with God each day. The important thing is that you find something that works for you. Because what's vital for us is that we find more intentional time with God each day. And when we do this, we will naturally begin to imitate Him and reflect His nature in the darkness of the world around us. My friends, we have been given the awesome privilege of building for the kingdom of God. And if we're going to take this opportunity seriously, we need to start by imitating God. And we have no better example than Jesus Himself. Paul tells us to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. When we love as Christ loved, when we sacrifice as Christ has sacrificed, our lights will shine brightly in the world, and we will show those around us what the kingdom of God is truly like. As we continue on our Lenten journey these next few weeks, I want to encourage each of you to take some time and consider how you might be able to more and more fully imitate God in the world, and then go and light the path to His kingdom. Thanks be to God. Amen.